Nehemiah 8:1-3. On the first day of the seventh month, the people came together in the open area in front of the water gate. Then they asked Ezra, who was a teacher of the law of Moses, to read to them from this law that the Lord had given his people. Ezra the priest came with the law and stood before the crowd of men, women, and the children who were old enough to understand. From early morning till noon, he read the law of Moses to them, and they listened carefully.
Nehemiah 8:5-6. Ezra was up on the high platform where he could be seen by everyone. And when he opened the book, they all stood up. Ezra praised the great Lord God, and the people shouted, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed with their face to the ground and worshipped the Lord.
Nehemiah 8:9. The people started crying when God's law was read to them. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher, and the Levites who had been teaching the people all said, "This is a special day for the Lord your God, so don't be sad and don't cry." Nehemiah told the people, "Enjoy your good food and wine and share some with those who didn't have anything to drink. Don't be sad. This is a special day for the Lord, and he will make you happy and strong."
Nehemiah 10:29. "And so we now place ourselves under the curse of the Lord our God if we fail to obey his laws and teachings that were given to us by his servant Moses." Nehemiah 10:39. "We will not neglect the temple of our God."
Thank you. Jay is from Korea and Kim is from Mexico. Lord, as we have already sung these songs and read the scripture, we know that you need to open our eyes. This morning, the prayer of the psalmist, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonders from your word." And so, Lord, we cannot see things by ourselves, but we need to have your spirit open our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for Pastor Norm mentioning Missions Fest this week. I trust you'll be praying for it. I trust that many of you will come, and we will be sharing a workshop there that's mentioned in your bulletin as well. And so that God will touch many people. Even we take non-Christians to Missions Fest. I used to come all the way from Kamloops when I lived in Kamloops every year and take 10, 20 students to Missions Fest. And my wife says, "Why would you take a non-Christian?" And I did one day because I was spending a lot of time with him. And she said, "Oh, he'll get bored after 1 hour." But he was from mainland China, and he had never seen something like this. And he just went from booth to booth, especially the groups that were working in China. And he asked them, "Why are you working in China? What are you doing there?" He says, "I don't have any concern for those poor people or those people that are different than me. But you guys have this compassion for these people. Why are you doing this?" He was so fascinated. It touched his heart. And so it's a great place to bring people and to see what God is doing in our world today. The October the 31st was a special day in our church here because we had this big Halloween party, and some of our students were even there to feed people that day. But it was also another great historical day for the church. And perhaps it was not mentioned in this church. But it was a historical day because 500 years ago, on that day, Martin Luther had nailed his thesis to the wall of this church. And he started the Reformation, the movement that took people away from the Catholic Church that controlled people and told them what to believe, and never allowed them to read the Bible. It was forbidden for them to read the Bible and even to translate it into their own languages. And Martin Luther started that Reformation 500 years ago. And that's part of the reason that God has even used the Protestant church and evangelical churches. There was a mighty move of God at that time. And of course, God is still moving. I've been reading a little bit of the history of this church. VCIC. I like to call it VIAC, Vancouver International Alliance Church. Then I feel more at home. And so I read something of the heart of the person who started this church, Pastor Augustus Chow. I was reading that book this week, so I could understand a little bit more of what God, how this church started, and what God has done in the past. And I read other books as well. Of course, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, God used him to start a new movement that focused on evangelism and missions all over the world. And that's one reason that we're here as well. But, you know, there's always been enemies around. And one of those great enemies that was going to stamp out Christianity was the famous philosopher and infidel from France called Voltaire. He lived in the 1700s. And he said to a friend, "It took 12 ignorant fishermen to establish Christianity. I will show the world how one Frenchman can destroy it." So, setting to his task, he openly ridiculed Sir Isaac Newton. He also said, in 100 years, the Bible will become extinct. 100 years. So, he ridiculed Isaac Newton. Newton had made a prophecy based on Daniel 12:4. And Nahum 2:4, when he said, "Man will one day be able to travel at the tremendous speed of 40 miles an hour." 40 miles an hour. Got that? Tremendous speed. Voltaire replied, this famous philosopher, "See what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man such as Sir Isaac Newton. Doesn't he know that if a man travels 40 miles an hour, he will suffocate and his heart will stop?" To top this irony of Voltaire's futile efforts, 25 years after he died, his home was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and became a Bible storage building, and his printing press was used to print the Bible. What a fool was Voltaire. And so today, we are working at our way through Nehemiah, and today we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. 8 to 10, three chapters. So if you have a Bible, you can look at it. We'll be following some of it on the PowerPoint. Let me share one thought here, the first slide. If Christians would dust off their Bibles, we would have one of the greatest dust storms of all time. Wow. Someone said that, not me. But it's a sad commentary on the neglect of the Bible by Christians. I was talking to Pastor Sam this week and asked, why do people in North America neglect the Bible so much? He said, maybe we have too easy access to it and there we have so many versions and we take it for granted. But we must, as a church, return to the Bible, to the Word of God. We must, as individuals, return to the Word of God. We must, as a nation, return to the Word of God. And if we don't, we're in trouble. We're in great trouble. Some of you know that I worked in India for a while, and I went with the truck from village to village where people had never heard about Jesus. And one day we were going with a truck where 2 years earlier, a truck had distributed some literature and tracts and Bibles, and we were going back to that same village 2 years later. And just as we were leaving the village, one man comes rushing up, Stop. Are you guys the people of this page? This page. And we looked at it and we got the page out and it was from John chapter 10. The page was ripped out of that Bible, was probably picked up in the market. By the way, George, somewhere, I need some water. Keep going. Thank you. So he looked at, and we said, this is God's word. I believe it. It says Jesus is a good shepherd. It says Jesus is a gate. I believe it. 2 years ago, I met these people with the same truck. And now I have become a follower of Jesus because I got this page. And here, he says, and I go to my Hindu friend who is a priest in the temple. And I tell him, "You're a thief and a robber because you have not gone through Jesus. You have gone over the gate by some other way. You're a thief and a robber. He was witnessing to his Hindu friends. You're a thief and a robber, because this is what the page says. John 10, verse 1. He said, do you have the rest of the book so I can know more? And of course we did. And of course, he would be so hungry for the word of God. I've seen people with a gospel ship, Logos, in Indonesia. When they heard that the ship had Bibles, they would come. They would take a three-day journey to get a Bible. A three-day journey. I worked with a group of churches in India where every Sunday morning, little kids, everybody in the audience, before we went into the message, they had a song in Telugu, and it was also in English. The best book to read is the Bible. And they sang that chorus. And if you didn't have a Bible and raise up, you're embarrassed. Because they loved God's word. They loved God's word. Well, here something is happening. Something is happening in Nehemiah. The wall was built now. Chapter 6, the wall was completed. But what's happening now? The walls are important, but in the end, the walls are just bricks. In fact, the walls were perhaps a sign of the spiritual life of the people, their brokenness, their backsliding, their disobedience to God and His word. It indicated how far they had gone from God's word. So what am I trying to say? The wall was built just like this building, has a roof, has walls, has lots of rooms, but the biggest job is not building the walls or buildings. Great walls, fancy buildings, projects, nice programs. Chuck Swindoll, on PowerPoint there, he gives you this quote from his book. It's pointless to have a well-constructed superstructure if little or no life exists on the inside. You can go to Europe. I've lived in Europe. And you can look at those big cathedrals. They're beautiful. And they're lifeless. They're lifeless. They're dead. I came from a dead church where there was lots of knowledge about the Bible, but there was no relationship with Jesus. There was no mention of that you had to be born again and come to Christ. So the people of Nehemiah's day, there was a spiritual vacuum. Yes, they had nice new wall. They had homes now and they had good jobs. They were well protected, but they still lacked something. What is it? What are we missing? What are we missing as a church? Well, I was reading the book of Augustus Chow, the senior pastor of this church, and I found out he retired when he was about 90, so I have a few years to go, turning 73. Couldn't believe it. He was born in the same year as my mother. And this is his last chapter in this book as he shares, called The Heart and Soul of Augustus Chow. And here he shares just what he says is needed in the church. One paragraph. By the way, how many have read this book? Just hands up. Just anybody? Oh, there is a few. Oh, yeah. Of course, the senior pastor. But a few raised their hands. What are the main reasons that so many churches in North America are not prosperous? This is what I want to address now. Today, any church, whether it's in North or South America, Asia, or anywhere in the world, needs to be revived. Without revival, the church will go down in ruins. This is a spiritual law and cannot be changed. Who can revive the church? Only the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity Godhead. But every believer must perform his own responsibility and duty faithfully, is something that Augustus was saying at the end of his life. So the biggest problem is in our hearts. It lies in the neglect of God and His Word. God's Word was not part of the Israelites' lives anymore. In fact, they probably didn't even know where the God's Word was kept. It was probably hidden somewhere. This is what is happening. Psalm 11, verse 3 is a powerful verse in God's Word. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are the foundations? It's God and His Word. And if they're not first in our lives, what can we do? What can we do? We're in deep trouble. I have a quote from the head of World Vision. Planning to build a wall, no problem. There's lots of advice available. It'll probably work. Planning to change people, it'll take a bit longer, and there aren't many experts around. Dear Lord, I love to build walls. They have a grandeur about them, and once they're finished, they stand there silently. They don't talk back, Lord. I love to make things, to plan, to design, to construct. But this is more difficult, God. Give me a heart to build people. And as I've come here a few months ago, that was in my heart, is to build people and see people's lives reflect Jesus Christ and how we do outreach to our community. So the greatest need is not better programs, eloquent preachers, or the latest technology. I lived in India and worked with a pastor called Brother Buck Singh. He's the guy that married my wife and I. He's not eloquent. In fact, he had a speech impediment. He had no Bible college education, no seminary training. Yet God used him to start more than 6,000 churches and lead over 100,000 souls to Christ. His secret? He spent 4 to 5 hours a day in God's word and prayer. And when he started those churches in India, I had to change my philosophy and my way of doing things. They have five-hour church meetings. Our wedding only took 3 hours. That was short. 5 hours. And then I knew that I was going to visit there 3 years ago, and we hope to go back this year. I know that if I go to preach in that main center where my wife and I lived, they asked me to preach not once on Sunday morning, 3 times on Sunday morning. And they don't close at 12. They close about 2 or 3 in the afternoon with thousands of people there. Do you want God to do new things at VCAC? Do we want spiritual growth in your life? Do you wonder why we're not seeing the power of God in our midst or more of the power of God? Do you struggle with complacency and drifting and backsliding? I wonder why Christians and churches are making so little impact. It's because we have drifted from God and His Word. Where are we today as a society? I have 2 more questions, kind of like a quiz. How many of you know Pastor Ivan Lung? Just raise up your hands. Well, I hope some of you do. It's been a few years here. How many have read his book, Launch Out, Striving for a Deeper Spiritual Life? How many? Just be honest now. Okay, you got a free book here. I'll give you a free book about somebody I know in Belgium. You can come forward. Get it. Grab it. Somebody, one person read this book. Congratulations. This is a great book about a person we know in Belgium that started a new work for God. Anybody else? We got a couple more books. Nobody else had read this book? Of course, it was published in 2004. I read it this week. And this book, Ivan Lung, as your former senior pastor, describes a student who is writing after the massacre in Coloman High School in Colorado, 1999. If you're old enough like me, you can remember it. 1999, 19 years ago. 15 students were killed. Hundreds of families and friends were broken. One of the students wrote a poem to express his sadness about this tragedy. This student wrote this poem. Amazing poem. We're living in a paradoxical age, having the more modernized freeways, but more short-sighted than ever before. We're earning higher degrees, but do not know how to live an abundant life. We are learning more profound knowledge, but do not know how to make a right judgment. We're having more diverse professional experts, but creating more complex problems. We can travel to the furthest moon, but do not know how to live with our neighbor. We can conquer the endless outer space, but cannot control our inner heart. We can explain the structure of an atom, but cannot solve the prejudice of people. We are earning the higher salary, but have the higher divorce rate. We can afford to live in a luxurious home, but cannot compensate the broken family. We know how to earn a living, but do not know the way of living. What is the answer? Ivan Lung in this book says, a total commitment to God's word must be emphasized in the changing secular society. Another quote from Ivan in this book. Yes, and of course, our society is such great that we have wonderful people in Washington. They don't know how to run a government right now. It's closed down, right? great, wonderful example for the rest of the world. So let us go into God's word this morning. Let us see what happens in chapter 8 of our chapter 10 of Nehemiah. Chapter 8. The reading of the word. Jay and Kim read where the people assembled together in the gate before Watergate, and they told Ezra to bring out the book of the law which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought out the law. They probably hadn't seen it for years. Maybe some of them had not even seen it in their lives. But notice it was voluntary. They asked, they told Ezra, don't get us a new building. Don't get us up-to-date music equipment. Get us the law of Moses. We want to hear what Moses had to say. The Old Testament, the book of the law. And so they asked, it was voluntary. The people, the leaders didn't say, you must listen to the law. People say, we want it. We want to listen to what God has to say. Voluntary, bring out the book of the law. Secondly, they listened attentively. 8 verse 3, the people were able, they read the law. Verse 3, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. 6 hours. 6 hours. They must have had a coffee break there somewhere. Until noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who can understand. And the people listened attentively, 8 verse 3. They were attentive. They had not heard these words for years, and they were hearing what God has to say to them. Then in 8 chapter verse 5 and 6, they listened reverently, reverently. They stood up. I was going to ask you guys to stand up this morning as these two students were reading the Word of God. We would only have to stand up for a few seconds. They stood up for 6 hours. They were reverent with God's Word. Insightfully, chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. They lifted their hands. They said, amen, amen. They bowed down. They worshiped. Verse 8. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. Some of them probably didn't speak Hebrew. The language of that day was Aramaic. And so maybe the people didn't understand what the priest was reading. So there was probably translation. Last week I spoke at Port Moody Pacific Grace Church in the Cantonese services. And most of them would not understand me, so there was translation. There's always an interrupter there, so they could understand what was being read. That's why we use this Bible we have here for international students. It's called the Welcome Bible. They used to be able to give it out when people became Canadian citizens. The Bible in contemporary English. It's so much easier to understand. And when I first started with international students, I was going to a church that only believed in the King James Version. They thought that was the version that Paul wrote and that we should listen to. And I said, I can't do it because there are so many international students here. We got to read something that they can understand. And so these King James people actually let me read from that modern version. It was great. They read with understanding. They read insightfully. They read with understanding. What is happening? Some famous people here that I've given quotes today one is from the former president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. This is from the President of the United States. In all perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Robert E. Lee. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's a great quote to put right into your Bible. It will keep you from sin. Next quote from Soren Kierkegaard. When you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself, it's talking to me and about me. And A.W. Tozer, famous Alliance guy, says the word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. We must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. And so what happens after they read the Bible? There's a response to the Word of God. I hope this morning we can have a response. That's my prayer. that God would touch your hearts and you would respond in some way. Otherwise, the Bible is not given just to challenge us, but to change us. So the response, next slide, talks about the response that people made. Response to the word. First of all, there was grief and weeping. Verse chapter 8, verse 9. After they read this word to them, Nehemiah comes and says, Ezra, the day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? They probably felt that they had neglected God's word and they had neglected God himself who gave his word to them. It showed them that they were not in touch with God. They were grieved because they were convicted of their sins. They were grieved because they had not listened. They had not followed God's laws. They began to realize how far they were from God. There was grief. There was sorrow. And God is always smiling and always happy when we come to him in repentance, because we fail him so often. How many times did you start your day today in God's word? Somebody once said, I think one of my mentors once said, you should not have breakfast if you have not read the word of God. I wonder how many people would read God's word then if they have a little slogan, no breakfast without the word of God. So after the second point is they begin to replace grief with joy. What's happening now? The prophet was saying, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be still, this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. After grief, there is forgiveness. There's God's love. They begin to realize that God still had a plan for them, that God could use them, that they could come back to God. And there is a great time to rejoice. There's a time to celebrate. And so that's what's happening, joy and celebration. Oh, when you come back to God, sometimes some of you have missed your family, international students have missed their parents or their family, and they go back. Jay is here. He misses his girlfriend so much. He talks about her all the time. And when he goes back to Korea in March, I think she'll be really happy not to just see the Skype, but to meet the guy face to face, right? She'll be so excited. They'll be celebrating, right? And so the people were celebrating because now they're connecting with God. Now they're seeing what God wants them to do. And what did God want them to do? In verse 14, they had been reading God's law that they're supposed to have a festival. One of the great festivals, three festivals that Israel celebrates every year, they were to remember God who brought them out of Egypt. They were to thank God for the harvest God had given them. So what did they do? They immediately responded, next slide, and they were going to live in booths. Living in booths. That was part of the festival for 7 days to remember how God had brought them out of Egypt many, many hundreds of years earlier. This all is found in Exodus 23:16 and Leviticus 23:37-40. It's called the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles. So immediately they realized they had missed out on this festival for years and years. Like what if one of your kids grew up missing Christmas? They never heard about Christmas because they grew up in the jungle somewhere. And suddenly they come to this country and they suddenly realize they missed the greatest festival in the year for Westerners is Christmas. Well, they missed living in those booths. And that was part of the remembrance of what God had done in their lives so long ago. And in verse 15 and 16, it says they spread the word and there was the greatest celebration ever. In fact, it says from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. That's what happens when we connect with God, when we do what God wants us to do. When I came to this church, I love international students. I want to see them connect to the church, but little did I realize that 15 of them would be coming to the Alpha program. I had no idea. And then I began to see how the people in this church connected with these internationals. On Thursday night at Koinous, 13 of them came to the hot pot with the Koinous group. It was wonderful to see the connections that are going on. It gives me great joy to see this happening. People who had never been in church before or never knew anything about God. It gives great joy when we see one person come to God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. So we're going to have another outreach course called Lunar New Year, Chinese New Year, February 16th. And we need your prayers for that because we want a lot of internationals to come here to enjoy good food and to meet wonderful people. That's our prayer. And some people are volunteering already to bring food and so on. The Koinus and the Clay Group are involved in this. Pray for this outreach, that it will be a wonderful time to see internationals discover God's love in their lives. And so what happens? Why is they're so happy? Next slide, I think. Why such joy? Revival had come. Revival had come. Psalm 85 verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We can rejoice when we are revived, when God brings us back to himself. Psalm 85 verse 6. Then the third point, my last one, is revival continues. That's in chapter 9. Chapter 9, they continue to spend time reading and listening to the Word of God. They come together again a couple of weeks later. And verse 3, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. They continued to spend time reading and listening to the Word of God, 4 to 6 hours. They continued to confess their sins and worship God for another 4 to 6 hours. The whole day spent in God's presence. Spent in God's presence. Well, when I was with these Northern Thailand, with the Laotian people, with Brother Sion Chan, who works with FEBC, one of my great friends, and I support his ministry, and he's seen many people come to Christ through the radio broadcast. All of these people have suffered. It's a communist country, that many of them have been in prison. And the reason I didn't want to go there when he invited me is I knew that this three-day camp on the border of Thailand, Laos, would be nonstop. These people come from a closed country. They come from small meetings. But when they come to that camp on the other side of the border for 3 days, they let out all the stops. They don't stop. And so I was invited to join that. And I knew that was coming, and I was a little prepared for it. But Sion said, Bert, you don't have to preach the whole time. I'm preaching half the time. You're preaching half the time for these 3 days. He says, I said, well, how long is that? He said, just 11 hours. Just 11 hours. And you know, and then when they closed the meeting at 10 o'clock, they said, we can't close now. They continued to midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, just praising God, seeing each other for the first time, rejoicing what God is doing in their lives. It's just so overwhelming when you see things like that. And you come here and you preach 15 minutes overtime and Pastor Norm will be shaking his finger at me. That doesn't happen in Laos. Doesn't happen in India. So, got to continue to get to the end of this. Revival continues. They're listening. They're worshiping God. They're confessing their sins. And then they pray. Verse 6 to verse 38, chapter 9. I've been reading that. It's a great prayer. They say it's the longest prayer in the Bible. So, first of all, in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, they start with adoration. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and all the starry hosts and the earth. And you gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. That's how they started. Always good to start with praise and worship. Praise and worship, that's what they were doing. But then they go into a whole point two of remembering. Looking back at how God had led Abraham to be faithful to him and God made a covenant with him and to his descendants. And then they looked back to when they were in Egypt and God led them out of Egypt. And then God led them into the Sinai where he gave them his law and he gave them manna and he gave them water to drink and he provided for them for 40 years. And they remembered all these things that God had done in their past. Sometimes it's worth remembering. Remembering how God has blessed you. That's why I was reading this book on Augustus and some of these other books about how God has worked in other parts of the world like China or other countries. God, remembering, looking back, they saw God's hand, but they also saw part of their unfaithfulness. That they had time and time again gone away from God. But God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He's always waiting for us. And then the next point in the prayer, verse 32 to verse 37, They come with great distress. They say, okay, this is our situation right now. We're still struggling. Yes, we're occupied by a foreign government. We don't have all the freedoms. All our crops and all our taxes are going into a heathen government. We don't like what we're seeing. We're slaves to this day, verse 36. Slaves in the land you gave us, and we are in great distress. So that was their contemplation, looking around. They realized it was their fault. It was their fault. It was not God's fault. It was their fault. But you know, the best thing is yet to come. The last verse. In view of all of this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And the next chapter spells out exactly what this binding agreement is. They're making a covenant. Whatever your situation today, whatever the situation of this church, whatever the situation of our culture in Canada and what the government is doing, God is still on the throne. Even if you, and God can still change things. I know Pastor Norm mentioned the situation of the government making these rules. But you know, God can change things. Do you believe that? He's a great God. He can change you. He changed the hearts of officials in Nehemiah's day. He can change governments. He can change Trudeau. He can even change Trump if he wants to. Right? God is in charge, not man. And so the people are making a promise. They're making a vision. They're making a vision. What's their vision? Chapter 10. It's easy to make a promise, but they're going to make a promise. But only as we, they're visioning, sorry, just before we go to the next point, visioning, they're looking ahead. Chapter 10, it's a covenant to follow God with their family. First of all, we're going to covenant together as a family to follow him. And they're going to covenant to God to follow him in their work. In their workplace. And then lastly, and a lot of verses about this, they're putting God first in their worship and their giving. How we serve God here in the church. And so they're making those promises right in chapter 10. And then the last verse, they say, we will not neglect the house of our God. It's easy to make promises, isn't it? It's easy to make promises. And, you know, Nehemiah leaves them for a time. And in chapter 13, he comes back and he says, what's happened? Why is the house of God neglected? And so it doesn't take a long time for people to drift downhill. We are all natural backsliders, every one of us. We have that tendency in us. It's easier to go downhill than uphill. Well, what are the lessons that we can learn from this morning? I'd like to summarize. Only as we return to God's word can there be revival. That's what's happening here. They return to God's word, and there is a turning of God's spirit in their lives. And when we return to God's word, there'll be confession and rejoicing. We'll see where we have gone wrong. We'll confess our sins and rejoice in him. Only as we return to God's word in obedience will God be honored. God is honored when we return to his word, when we spend time in his word. Evaluate your life. How much do you depend on God's word? For discernment, for wisdom, for growth, for guidance? Do you need to make a confession this morning that you haven't spent much time in God's word? How much time? God's word is given to us for discernment, for wisdom, for growth, for guidance. I close with this story. Is it on the next PowerPoint? My wife shared with me a story about China. Let me tell it. It's a true story from a friend in Suzhou, China, who's part of a house fellowship. She was an international student who found Jesus in Ontario through her homestay. Someone had told her she could read the Bible in a month if she read 20 chapters a day. She was a very busy person, so she thought she would try to read 10 chapters a day. Thus taking 2 months. She challenged her church to do the same. They did. No discussion, no meetings, no reading commentaries. Just read the word. She told us you could not believe the change in the church. Revival had come to that church in Suzhou. I preached in that church. Revival came to the people who devoted themselves to God's word, to reading all of God's word. One more quote from, before I close, from Ivan Lung. But he quotes from another person here about the importance of God's word. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible continues to impart the breath of new life and thought to us. When we apply God's word to our lives, our faith is reawakened, our thinking is corrected, our character is shaped, our obedience is inspired, and we're sustained through trials and suffering. This process is no secret. The spiritual exercise of study and meditation are basic requirements of spiritual restoration and vitality. You want spiritual restoration? Get back to God's word, as he says. The last slide I have is something I want you to think about, a dedicated covenant. In fact, Ivan got it in his book here, and I printed a few copies. And he says that when he was 17 years old, he made a covenant with God. And he talks about Simpson, who made a covenant with God when he was 17 years old. And people that make covenants with God, it kind of helps them to remind them of where they are and reminds us that we need to keep on track and keep our eyes on this covenant. So I printed a few extra copies, and I'll be signing this today myself personally because God has spoken to me through this passage and through the message I've been preparing. So I feel I need to sign it myself. I'm going to keep it in my Bible. And I would ask you, if God speaks to you this morning, you can take one of these copies and sign it. I would love to hear from you that how you're doing that. I can pray for you. From your word, dear Heavenly Father, I know that the greatest thing in my life is to glorify you by means of worship, making disciples, and evangelism. Lord, it's my earnest desire to live a God-glorified life. I know I cannot do it by my own effort. I need your help desperately. In this quiet moment, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, cleansing all my sin by his blood. I want to commit my first love to Jesus Christ. Lord, starting from today, I'm willing to dedicate myself totally to you, asking you to be my master in my entire life forever. I will know you more deeply, love you more deeply, dearly, and follow you more faithfully. By God's grace and for his glory, I commit myself to this solemn covenant today. That's what the people did. The people actually did that in chapter 10. They committed themselves. They made a covenant. We can make a covenant with God. It's a wonderful time at the beginning of the year to do that. Let's pray.